I was 16 years old, and I'll never forget that day as long as I live. I remember that day very clearly. It was toward the end of the summer, and our youth group was scheduled to have the last lock-in of the summer. Looking forward to that, looking forward to just end of summer and getting ready to get back to school. But along the course of that week, something very sad happened, and that was my great-grandmother passed away. She had lived a long life. It was not a sudden, unexpected thing, but they began to make arrangements for that funeral, for her funeral, and they had asked me if I would be willing to be a pallbearer at my great-grandmother's funeral, to which I said, yes, obviously, sure, I'll be there. What time is the funeral? 10 a.m. on Saturday. Now, if you've done lock-ins before and you've lived to tell the tale, you see a problem coming. The lock-in was from Friday night to Saturday morning. And I thought, well, it's fine. I can handle it. I can do the lock-in and then I'll just take a little rest and then be at the funeral. And that was really idealistic planning. And so we proceeded through the week. The lock-in happened. I came home just a little before 7 a.m. and thought, you know, I'm really tired. I'm just going to set my alarm here and I'm going to just take a brief nap, freshen myself up. And I had a very refreshing nap. I opened my eyes, and I looked at my alarm clock, and it said 10:10. And my stomach dropped. My grandmother's great-grandmother's funeral was at 10 a.m., and somehow I had overslept. And so I quickly, as fast as I could, got myself together and got in the car that I was driving and sped off from Mulvane, Kansas to Douglas, Kansas, a drive that normally takes about 17. I think I made it in 9 minutes or so. But by the time I got there, and as I was driving, the entire time I was just thinking, how did this happen? How could this be? Why? I mean, you just begin to do that beating yourself up. And as I got to the church, the service was ending. And so I just lined up and took my position as pallbearer and escorted the casket into the car. We went to the cemetery. And we were in a place to remember her life. And we were in a place surrounded, as cemeteries are, in death. And my mind and my heart were a million miles away. And I tell that self-deprecating story to put you in the mindset of the people who are coming to the tomb early Sunday morning. Now, they didn't oversleep. I doubt if they got any sleep. But as they went to the tomb that first Sunday morning, you had to know, as they came over the horizon and as they saw the stone move back, a million different thoughts had to be racing through their mind. You had to know that on the way they were thinking, how did this happen? How could this happen? Why did this happen? And at that moment of resurrection morning, the very first for all of Christianity, something happened at the cemetery. Something happened in a place where only death goes. And though it was the beginning of the week, it sure felt like the end until that very moment. If you're following along in your Bibles, and I hope that you are, I want you to turn to John chapter 20. Now, if you don't have a Bible of your own, or if it's not available on your scrolling device, just reach in front of you, grab a brown pew Bible, If you don't know where John is in that brown pew Bible, you'll just turn to page 1163. Should get you to John chapter 20. It was a sad 3 days. Their Savior, teacher, and friend of 3 years. They just watched him. I mean, if you just think about how much transformation has happened in this entire week. Just a week ago, they're laying down palm branches as he rides into Jerusalem on a colt. They're shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" which means, "Lord, save us." And they were so excited, and the people believed that this man from Nazareth was going to be their king and finally free them from the oppression of Rome. And they had placed all their hopes on him. But through that week, everything had changed. Things had gone so drastically different from what the apostles and the disciples must have imagined was going to happen that week. And they watched as he was persecuted. They watched as he was betrayed. They watched as everyone who claimed to follow him scattered. Even those closest to him. They watched as he went through, though from a distance they watched, he went through this mockery of a trial. They watched as Pilate washed his hands. They watched as Barabbas was released. They watched him carry the cross and fall under it. They watched and heard him listen as their teacher and Lord, who claimed to be God, cry out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" They heard him and they listened to him cry out, "Tetelesta," which in the English is translated, "It is finished," or "It is complete." So when you put your mindset of where they were and where their minds were and where their hearts were and what they had seen in that whole week, you understand that when they came to the tomb, it's not as you and I come on Easter Sunday. Their minds and hearts were in a million different places based on what they had seen, what they had felt, what they had heard, and what they had witnessed just days ago. And we come to the entrance of the tomb in John chapter 20, and we read the following. Early, on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. And seeing that the stone had been removed from the entrance, so she came to Simon Peter and the other disciple, this would be John, the one Jesus loved. And they said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." I mean, this was not Sunday morning saying, "Sunday's come, he's risen, he is alive." Now, that's not what they were thinking at all. Their minds and their hearts were so far removed from what had actually happened. So Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now, by the way, just a side note, that's a hilarious verse that John put that in there just to say, "Hey, I was first. I outran Peter." He bent over, he looked in the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter came along behind him, and just as he does, he just barges right on into the tomb. And he saw the strips of linen lying there. These would be the grave clothes, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And in my translation, it puts verse 9 in a parenthetical. John's trying to tell you, He's not just writing this as a third-hand account. He's saying, this is what we experienced. This is what happened. And when, at that moment, when I got there first, and when Peter rushed on in, we didn't understand. We didn't get this. There was no instantaneous revelation that of all the things that Jesus had said. No, they came to the tomb not as a beginning, but as a finality. Have you been to the tomb? Not Jesus' tomb. That's not what I mean. I want to ask you to remember the funerals that you have been to and the cemeteries that you have walked in and the caskets that you have held and the gatherings that you have had there at the graveside. Whether it was a close friend or a spouse or a parent or a child, there is no mistaking the coldness and the finality of the grave. It is no respecter of persons. Eventually, we all go there. And most of the time, we'll take those with us whom we love. But there is a sense at that moment. In fact, I'll say this sometimes at the graveside service. We have come as far as we can with our beloved. See, for them, it was exactly the same. The tomb was not a place of hope. It was a place of ending. It was a place of finality. This whole wild ride that they had been on for 3 years was coming to an end. They just had to figure out who took the body and why. In this moment, at the open tomb, they think that his body was stolen. But things are not as they think. And things are not as we think. You see, since the beginning, since the first garden, death has been the end. But on Resurrection Sunday, death died here in the second garden. That death no longer has to be the end. And this is reminder number one of Resurrection Sunday. That death is not the end. It can seem like it. It can seem so, even for people of faith. But resurrection reminds us that death is not the end. But that death is just the beginning. Resurrection disarms death, the ancient foe of mankind. Resurrection removes the sting and the pain. Resurrection changes so many things. Let's keep reading now at verse 10 in John chapter 20. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. Now we've been focusing on Peter and John, but we forget that there's Mary here. And she's staying at the tomb crying, looking in, and she sees, verse 12, two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been. One at the head and the other at the foot. They ask her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned around and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. You see, the disciples thought that he was dead. Someone simply stolen the body, and so they fled. Mary was different. She thought he was gone, but she froze. They fled, but she froze. She couldn't process it. She couldn't handle it. And if you've been at the side of the grave, you understand what Mary's feeling. She doesn't know. She doesn't know how to process this mystery. The angels, who didn't understand her tears, asked the question, "Woman, why are you crying?" You see, I'm not sure if angels understand tears. You only cry when you're sad. You only cry when you hurt. You only cry when it's over. I'm not sure angels understand. In her mind, this was a sad thing. That this was insult on top of injury. She had gone to take care and do the last final act of love and respect to her friend and her teacher. And someone had the audacity to disrespect the body and steal it away. And only this man who she believes she's never seen remains. She couldn't see Jesus yet, but she will. But this is the second reminder from the resurrection that you may not understand now, but through the resurrection you will understand someday. Your questions may not be answered now. Your hurts may not be dealt with in the immediate, but you will understand someday, as Jesus helped Mary understand that if there was any need for tears at the tomb, it was only happy tears. I love how she thinks that Jesus is the gardener. This is a curious detail put in by John, but I think the more I think about it, it really fits. You see, the gardener is the one who tends to the matters of the garden. I'm not a gardener myself, but several of you are. And as winter ends and as the buds begin to bloom and as that wonderful pollen begins to spread throughout the air, some of you get excited. And you begin removing the old, begin tilling the soil. This is what gardeners do. They tend to the matters of the garden. They remove the weeds. They kill the serpents. They cultivate fruit. In short, they do whatever is needed to ensure that life continues. And in that way, I like to think about Jesus as the eternal gardener, from the first garden to the second, removing the weeds of sin, crushing the ancient serpent, cultivating the fruit of the Spirit, and ensuring that life continues. There are things you don't understand yet. Same with me. There are things that you don't know, and you can't for now. But someday you will. Someday your tears will dry. Someday he will call you by name. And someday, at long last, you will see Jesus and come to the realization that he was closer than you ever knew. Keep reading in verse 17 now. of the text, Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me." So we jump from this exclamation of Rabboni, she cries out, and then verse 17 says, "Jesus, do not hold on to me." So we presume that between this crying out and this proclamation by Jesus, that something had to happen in between. And I'm just reading into the text, so judge me harshly. But I can't help but imagine that Mary didn't run and hug Jesus with the biggest hug she could muster. I think she held him so hard and so tight, like someone whom she loved and thought she had lost. But Jesus tells her something strange. He says, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." This is verse 18 now. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them he had said these things to her. And on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Now, there's a lot to unpack here in this scripture, but I just want to focus on one thing, and that's one thing that Jesus repeated two times. And it's something that it's an instruction that he gave to Mary and also to the disciples. And it was this instruction to go and to share the news, to go and to tell his brothers, to go and to tell others. He says this to Mary in verse 17. He says this to the disciples in verse 21. You see, Mary at the tomb, she only wanted to cling to Jesus. But Jesus gently reminds her that he hadn't yet returned to the Father and that he had still work for her to do. He still had work for the disciples to do. The rest of the disciples were now hunkered down in fear, and Jesus enters in sort of like a holy Kool-Aid man. Oh, yeah! Not to scare them, but to calm them. And their weeping turned to joy. Their fears transformed to faith. And he reminds both Mary and the disciples, number three, to go and to tell. You see, it's easy to get excited on Easter Sunday. I get pumped about preaching the resurrection sermon. That never gets old for me. But here's the thing. It shouldn't stop with us. If I'm telling a bunch of people who believe in the resurrection about the glories and the truth and the power of the resurrection, that's a good thing. But there are other people who need to know that death is not the end. There are other people that need to know that there is hope beyond the grave. There are other people that do not yet know. And if we're not careful, the temptation is to cling to Jesus and hold him real tightly, all for us. "Jesus, can you just stay here in the upper room with us? Can you just tell us how this all works? You know, Rabbi, just stay here." Let me explain it this way. Have you ever seen this painting? I love this painting. It's by an artist named Kerloas Safwat. Sure, I have butchered the name, but you look it up, you'll see it's hard to pronounce. But Kerloas Safwat painted this beautiful picture, and he called it First Day in Heaven. And I love everything about this picture. Especially because I've been to so many gravesides. And for faithful Christians, for believers, and I know that the hole in the dirt is not the end, I like to think of this picture. Now, I'm not going to point you to book, chapter, and verse on this one, okay? But if I get to imagine heaven, this is how I imagine that day will be like. And it makes you think, doesn't it? And if you're a Christian, it makes you long for home. It makes you yearn for the better eternity that's ahead. And it reminds you that the resurrection guarantees a moment like this or similar to this. This is what the hope that we have in Jesus is all about. But this moment is not only intended for us. It's your Father's will that not anyone should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. It's God's will that all the world would know this moment. Now, whether they'll choose that or not, that God has left that decision in their hands. But far be it for us to cling so tightly to Jesus and refuse to let him go and refuse to share with others. And far be it from us to not share the news about the risen Jesus with every person we know, and certainly with every person we love. The temptation is to selfishly cling here at the edge of the tomb. But we are called instead to go and tell. I have one final question for you, and it's not in John chapter 20. It's actually in John chapter 11. So if you're still following along in your Bible, just turn back 9 chapters, and we'll go to one other account of resurrection, though it is not Jesus's. Jesus is getting ready to raise Lazarus. His sisters Martha and Mary are much like Mary and Peter and John on resurrection morning. They are saddened, they're shocked, their mind and heart are a million different places. Because Jesus doesn't show up before Lazarus dies. And then Jesus says to her in verse 25 and 26, he gets down right next to Martha, and he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And he ends that scripture with a four-word question that applies to all of us. It's the final question that I imagine Jesus wants us to think about as we consider his resurrection. And the question is this: do you believe this? Some people are skeptical about the resurrection, although if you research it factually, there's a lot of questions that you have to answer to remain a skeptic. Who rolled the stone away? Why have they never found a body? If the body was stolen, why would they fold up the linens? That doesn't really make sense. It would make more sense to take those along with the body, be a lot easier to carry. What do we do about hundreds of witnesses? I mean, probably about the number of people in this room saw the risen Jesus. And there wasn't a one of them that recanted their statement that they saw the risen Jesus. In fact, many of them would pay for that confession with their life and be martyred for Jesus. And so I ask you, do you believe this? The resurrection is the one thing that separates Christianity from 4,000 plus other religions. It's the only fact that separates us. It's the only religion whose founder is not dead, but still alive. That is the key and critical difference. But the question is, do you believe that? That doesn't mean it doesn't happen if you didn't believe it, but the question that Jesus leaves to all of us is, do you believe that? And it's the question I want to leave you with this morning. If you believe that Jesus is the resurrected Lord, my question is, have you obeyed what he said to do, to believe and be baptized? And if you haven't done that, we'd be honored to do that this morning. We've helped some folks, especially on Easter Sunday, to do that, and we'd be honored to do it again. But maybe you're wavering in your faith. Maybe you're wondering about some things, and you'd like our shepherds to pray over you. Maybe you're going through some hard things. Maybe your mind and your heart this morning have been in a million different places than where they should be. And our shepherds would be honored to pray with you and for you. If you have a need, there's no better place to come than to the empty tomb to, in simple trusting faith, answer the question, yes, I believe. I believe that he is alive and that he is the resurrection and the life. This morning, if you have a need, we're going to invite you as we sing this next song. You can go to the back and our shepherds will meet you and they'll be glad to assist you if you have a public need of this congregation. If we can help you in any way, please head to the back at this time while we stand and sing.